Welcome here to Faith Evangelical Bible Church. Whether this is your home church or you're visiting, hope you'll be encouraged by worshiping with us together this morning and hearing His Word together. I'm going to have a little bit of a slide presentation. I'm just going to give Warren a minute to get that up. That way you can have something else to look at and you don't have to look at me the whole morning. And maybe it'll help you follow along too. You know, the reason that, there we go, the reason that we can have that today is because of this little device right here, a USB drive, which I put my PowerPoint on. If any of you have ever worked with data, you know that sometimes you have to clean your data. You know, when you're working with mailing addresses and things like that, cleaning the data means you go through the addresses and you fix them up, you clean them up. Well, the data on my USB drive is really clean, because it's been through the laundry 3 times now. And it's still working, so maybe that's a lesson for businesses. They don't have to spend all that time. They can just throw it in the laundry, and presto, you get clean data coming out. So I'm not saying that you should go home and try that with your USB drives. I don't want to get in trouble for people losing their data. I'm going to be speaking on the book of Colossians this morning. And I've thought a lot about it this week in preparation. It's always rolling around in your head. And it's funny, though, one of the things I had trouble doing is coming up with a title. And I was bouncing a few things around, and I thought, well, maybe I could call it the Christ Identity. Or maybe I could call it the Born Identity, B-O-R-N. No, that's too much like a movie. So I came up with something a little more practical, the Supremacy of Christ and the Maturity of the Believer. Because I think that very well sums up the book of Colossians to us. Let's just pray before we start. Lord, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can come together like this to worship you together, to be encouraged by one another, and to look into your word together. We thank you that you've preserved it for us, Lord, so that we can read it and learn to understand it and live by it. We're humbled, God, that you are so great, so powerful, so high above anything we can imagine, and yet you've reconciled us to yourself, and you're able to use us, and we're humbled by that. As we look into your word this morning, Lord, would it have an effect on us by your Spirit as we live out our life in faith to you? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to be speaking on Colossians, as I mentioned, on the first 2 chapters today and next Sunday. It's not my intention to go into great detail and expound on each verse. Rather, I want to give you some background on the book and then highlight some of the main ideas and how we can take some practical applications for our daily lives. My hope, my prayer is that you'll be encouraged by it, that you'll that God will strengthen each one of us as we continue to follow him, as we continue to live in faith to him. Many of us use maps and charts as we travel. It's quite possible that Mike and Renee are doing that now. As they travel to the East Coast, they flew to Montreal and they're going to rent a car and drive out to the East Coast. Hope they have a very enjoyable time and that they're refreshed and renewed. But as we travel, we generally look at maps and we use them as a guide so that we know when we have to make adjustments. We know when we're going off course and how we need to correct our course. There's other things that we use in our lives to do the same thing. We have temperature gauges that show us what the temperature is inside so that we can make adjustments. Les and Victor usually do that around here. You may not even know where they are, but there's thermometers and they go and they check them and they make adjustments according to what the temperature is. What about the temperature of the church? What's the spiritual temperature of the church? What's the spiritual atmosphere that we see around us? We need to be aware of those things as well. What does it look like in North America? What does the church look like in Canada, in Manitoba, right here in our area? Do we see the church steadily growing in spiritual maturity? Are we learning and understanding the deep truths of Scripture, living out those truths and helping others to live out those truths as well? Are we setting a standard for our families and seeking to be a light in the world? Or do we see some complacency regarding the Word of God in our lives and in the church? Is there a lack of desire to grow in spiritual maturity? Is there confusion when it comes to reading and correctly understanding God's Word and being able to apply it to our lives? If the answer to those questions is yes, then the church is in some trouble. And it's in some trouble because if we're in that condition, we're open to false teachings. We're open to every wind of doctrine that comes along because we don't understand if it's truth or not. Many people are living in legalism. They're still bound to the law. They're striving to keep it to the best of their human ability. Some are doing it to ensure their salvation. Some are doing it to prove their salvation, their eternal destiny. And in so doing, they come up with man-made rules and regulations. When we come up with man-made rules and regulations, we're prone to judging people because we're looking at our lives and we're seeing if we measure up and we're looking around and we're comparing to see if others measure up. And we judge. There are those in the church today who believe that they have special knowledge from God. They're in the know regarding spiritual matters. They have special revelation. They would say that they're able to enter into a state of spiritual depth and wisdom that puts them in touch with heavenly things that maybe the average person doesn't know or understand or experience. There are those in the church today who are seeking to add to their worship ideas and practices from other religions, blending everything together. To say that the church is intrigued with angels and mysticism is an understatement. We see it all around us today. People everywhere are looking for a direct word from God, an experience that will instantly transform them into a spiritually mature Christian, a shortcut to discipleship. We look around us and we see TV evangelists and so-called prophets and apostles all around us. Yes, even here in Canada. Yes, even here in southern Manitoba in the Bible Belt. Some of them may have very good intentions, but are they preaching correctly the Word of God? Increasingly, our generation wants to take religion out of the realm of rational discourse and understanding and relegate it to the area of personal opinion and preference. If there's 31 flavors of ice cream, why can't there be that many versions of our religion? If you see some of these same things, then I think you're going to realize that the book of Colossians is extremely relevant to our day, to the times that we live in. Because the times that we live in are not unlike what was seen in the days of the Colossians. They too were struggling with legalism. They were struggling with human tradition. They were struggling with the mixing of religions, the worship of angels, and mysticism. We may think things are new, that there's new things happening all the time, that man is coming up with new things, but nothing is new. We see from the very beginning the same misunderstandings. One writer on the book of Colossians said this: "The Colossian heresy wore the mask of Christianity, but it was totally false. It used Christian words and Christian phrases, but with different meanings." We see the same today. It claimed to have something for everybody, but in essence provided only a delusion. It did not necessarily deny Christ, but it dethroned Christ. It gave Christ a place, but not the supreme place. In other words, it taught that Christ was insufficient and that one must go beyond Christ into the fullness of what they had to offer. I'm going to see if this little slide changer is going to work for me today. Yes. Let's look a little bit at the context of this book. Paul is the author of the letter to the Colossians. It's one of the prison epistles that was written while Paul was under house arrest in Rome. The city of Colossae, or Colossae, I'm just going to say Colossae, it's easier. It was at one time a thriving and prominent city. Ephesus was another city nearby. It was a port city. It was a very important city as well, and it stayed an important city because it was a port on the ocean or on the sea. Well, Colossae was about 100 miles inland from Ephesus. There were also some neighboring cities that were important as well, Laodicea, and Paul wanted this letter to be read in the church there as well. We read about it a little bit in Revelations, in the seven letters to the churches there as well. And Hierapolis was another church nearby. But Colossae was a city that was once thriving but was now in decline. It wasn't as important anymore. It was starting to dwindle. And it was in this state of decline when Paul wrote the letter to this church. Paul didn't start the church, at least not directly. When he was on his third missionary journey, he spent a lot of time in Asia, in that area, centered in Ephesus. In fact, he spent about 3 years there. And many people from the surrounding areas will have traveled to Ephesus as they heard about him speaking. And they would have gone to hear, what is this person saying? What is he preaching? What religion is he offering to us? And there is a man named Epaphras who decided to travel there. He was from the city of Colossae. But he traveled to Epaphras, and it's evident that he spent time with Paul as Paul was preaching the word, and that he came to understand it. I would think that Paul would have spent time with Epaphras, mentoring him, discipling him, teaching him the deeper truths of God's word, God's truth. Then, having understood the truth and being willing to serve, Paul sent him out. Go back home and teach the people there. And so Epaphras established the church at Colossae. Like other books that Paul's written, he divides this book up into two neat sections. Chapters 1 and 2 deal with doctrine and positional truth. Positional truth is what becomes true of us the moment that we receive Jesus Christ. The moment that we believe, we become right before God. He clothes us with a righteousness that is not of ourselves. He clothes us with a righteousness that we can't work for or earn. And he's able to do it because of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made. So the first two chapters deal with that. The second two chapters deal with the application that we can take for our lives based on those truths. Why did he write this letter? While there was an established church in Colossae, there was false teaching. There was all these other things that I mentioned, the mixing of religions. So the primary reason that Paul wrote this letter was to teach people about the supremacy of God so that they could understand. But secondly, he wanted to lead believers into spiritual maturity. The more that we read the New Testament, the more that we see that God was working through these writers. He inspired them. And always he and the writers are concerned with our spiritual maturity. that we would not stay spiritual infants, but that we would grow up in the faith, strong and rooted and able to understand God's word. You see that desire coming through over and over again. And lastly, it is a letter. And Paul wanted to inform and encourage the church, inform them of what he is doing and his situation. Maps. When people are talking about places, I like to look up on a map and find out what they're talking about. And with the internet these days and with Google Maps and all the others, we're very able to do that. A friend of mine at work was born in Mexico, and he lived there for a number of years. And I was talking to him one day, and he was talking about where he grew up. And we were at his computer. And so he just quickly, typed it up in Google. And, instantly we had a map of where he lived. Not only a map, but a satellite picture of his village. And he showed me right there. That's where my house was. That's where I grew up. And it just helps us to understand. And so when we read scripture and seek to understand it, I like to also look at maps and find out, well, where is this city? Where is it in relation to others? And you can see Colossae in the big red circle there. Ephesus being right on the port. Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae. Now, if you look up this map in your Bible, in the back of your Bible, if you have Bible maps, it'll probably be listed under Paul's missionary journeys. It'll look a little bit different because it's not exactly north and south here. You'd have to tilt it clockwise about 45 degrees, just in case you're checking up on your maps and it looks a little different there. When we talk about the supremacy of Christ, well, what is that? What is supremacy? What does it mean to be supreme? Supreme means to be highest in rank or authority, highest in degree or quality. It's the ultimate. We can very quickly see how that applies to God, how it applies to Jesus Christ. He is so far above anything that we can imagine. He's so awesome. He's so righteous. He's so holy. He is supreme. And Jesus is supreme. In reality, the Bible doesn't make any sense if you don't understand it in the context of the uniqueness of Jesus Christ and his supremacy, that he is the sovereign Lord. He is the focus and center of the plan that God had for all creation. What is totally unique about Jesus Christ is that he is God completely and man completely. He is God who has taken upon himself humanity, and in so doing has not ceased in any way to be completely God. Yet he's fully human, one person, God and man. It's hard for us to understand it in our infinite minds. We have questions about how this can be, but it is. It's absolutely true as God has stated it in his word. Let's read Colossians 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We learn some important truths from these first two verses. Paul has Timothy with him, as he often did, and we learn that he's writing these letters to believers at Colossae. When we read and seek to understand a book in the Bible or a passage of Scripture, it's always important for us to understand, who is God speaking to? Is he speaking primarily to unbelievers? Is he speaking primarily to believers? What is their condition at the time? Because it helps us to understand the context. Here we learn that there are faithful believers in this city. And Paul extends the grace of God to them. And Paul, as we know, his background, experienced the grace of God, and he's so ready to extend that to others. Let's keep going. Verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Paul is such a wonderful role model for us. When we see how he reads and his feeling for the church, we see his attitude of thankfulness, we see his heart for prayer, we see his love for people coming out. I'll just leave that for now. He's never met these believers. Epaphras started the church, and he didn't make it there. Yet he's so thankful for them. He has such a genuine love for them. He has a desire for them to grow spiritually. Paul understood the concept of investing in others so that they too may go out and build the church of Christ. We should all be interested in this. How can we multiply our Paul? He's also the one that traveled back to Paul with news about this young church. Maybe he had questions for Paul. He said, Paul, look, this church is filled with faithful believers, but yet I see things coming in that are going to harm them. And if they don't fully understand the truth of who Christ is and what he's done for us, they may be swayed by these other teachers. They may be taken in a different direction and waste valuable time in their growth process. So he went to Paul. He talked to Paul about them, about what was happening at the church. Let's keep reading, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So now, having been brought up to speed on what was happening in the area, Paul writes to the believers about how he's praying for them. His prayer reflects the concerns that Epaphras brought to him. His desires that they would be filled with true knowledge of God and with spiritual wisdom and understanding. In other words, he does not want them to be consumed with what other religions considered special knowledge or spiritual mysteries. He wanted to clearly explain to them the Word of God. He wants them to come to a type of spiritual maturity that is the mark of a disciple. What is his goal in his prayer and his desire for the church? We see a number of things in that passage. He says, live lives worthy of the Lord that they might please him. He wants them to bear fruit through their good works. He wants them to grow in their knowledge of God, to be strengthened through God's power. Why? So that they would have great endurance, so that they would have patience, they would have joy, that they would be thankful, and ultimately so that they could share in the inheritance of the saints. What a beautiful progression that is. As we grow in our knowledge of the truths of Scripture, it begins to affect the way that we live our lives. We begin to see how we can live in such a way as to please God. And in so doing, we begin to bear fruit in our lives. Bearing fruit can be hard work. It requires us to be dependent on God, to put our faith in Him every day for our needs, to depend on Christ who is the vine. We learn to depend on Christ more and more as we grow in our knowledge of God, as we read His word, and as we seek understanding, and as His Spirit gives us understanding. As we do that, we are strengthened and we find that we're better able to endure. Because we're not working from our own strength. We're allowing the Word of God and God through His Word to strengthen us. We know what we're looking forward to. We begin to increase in patience. We begin to see more consistent joy in our lives. That doesn't say that we look happy all the time, but a joy speaks of contentment. It speaks of an attitude of thankfulness. And we begin to see all those things grow in our lives. As we persevere in all these things, we see that God then allows us to be partakers in His kingdom. The more we grow in spiritual maturity, the more we understand that what we've been rescued from. The more we understand Scripture, the more we understand the deceitfulness of our own hearts. How we've been delivered from the dominion of darkness that can hold such a tight grip. How grateful we become for the grace of God, who through faith in His Son has brought us into His kingdom, who has cleansed us from sin. And as we realize that His grace gives us security, that we don't have to wonder about our eternal destiny, we can begin to extend that grace to others. We're no longer judging others because we realize and understand the grace that we've been given. How great that grace is, that though I'm deceitful in my heart, while I'm a sinner, God extended His grace to us. He made certain positional truths true of us, that we're with Him in the heavenlies even now. That's positional truth. Victor read with us the next passage, verses 15 to 23. Such a powerful passage. Paul moves from explaining his prayers for the Colossians to the main theme of his letter, the supremacy of Christ. And he lists seven characteristics of Christ which demonstrate His supremacy. He shows that Christ is the image of God. He is the firstborn over creation, the beginning and the end. He's the creator of the universe. He's the head of the church, the firstborn of the dead. He's the fullness of God, the reconciler of all things. Christ is supreme. He's above everything and everyone. The image of the invisible God, Jesus is the exact representation of God the Father. There may have been some in the church that question whether Jesus really was God, questioning His authority. Was He able to provide eternal life through what He did? This statement clearly shows that Christ is supreme in His representation of God and how He reveals God to us. When we know Christ, we know the Father. He's the firstborn over creation. He has supremacy over creation. Whether in heaven or earth, visible or invisible, thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, they were all created by Him. And as such, He is supreme over them. Christ was not created, He is the Creator. He not only created all things, but He holds all things together. He's the sustainer of all things. He's the head of the church. He's the head of the universal church of Christ, of which all believers are a part the moment they believe in Christ for eternal life. We have our strength, our being, and our ability only because we are connected to the head. As our heads are to our natural bodies, so Christ is to the church. He's the firstborn of the dead, not only of creation, but the firstborn of the dead. In other words, the first one to resurrect from the dead, to have a resurrected body. There were others that were revived from the dead, but they didn't receive their resurrected body, their immortal bodies. Jesus did. And so he's our hope. Because he was resurrected, we too can now be resurrected. He's the fullness of God. Flip over to Colossians 2:9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Paul wants these readers to understand that Jesus was God. He is God. And that he is man as well. If anyone would have said at the time that Jesus was just a good teacher or a good prophet, Paul would say no. He's God. He's supreme. He's the reconciler of all things. God was pleased to have his fullness live and dwell in Christ. And by this, all things were reconciled to the Father. How? By his shed blood. His blood shed on the cross made peace for everything in heaven and earth. So anyone who is far away from God now has the opportunity to know God. All of us, all humanity, were strangers and separated from God the Father by sin. But now through Christ's sacrifice, we have newness of life. Our evil thoughts and actions separate us, but now we're reconciled. Christ's death on the cross was the incredible act that made this all possible. Our salvation, our place in eternity is secure. Not only that, our contentment here and now. All because of what Christ did as a result of his shed blood. Let's look at verses 21 to 23. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. As disciples of Christ, we need to understand who Christ is and what he's done for us. But we also have to understand who we are. We have to remember that we once were alienated from God, that we were strangers, but that he reconciled himself to us. Paul is telling us this, that because of this reconciliation, we not only have eternal life, but if we continue in the faith, if we persevere, if we endure, we will be presented before God holy and blameless. He is not saying here that you will only have eternal life if you continue in the faith. It's clear from the New Testament that it's possible for people to fall away and still have eternal life, not living for God. Rather, what he's saying here is that if we continue on in faith, if we persevere, will be presented before God as having lived in a way that reflected his holiness, his righteousness. We live in a way that reflects the positional truth that he's given us. And when we do that, he presents us before God as holy and blameless and without reproach. It speaks not of getting to heaven, but our experience of heaven, of the rewards and responsibilities that he wants for us to have there. I'll speak more about the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2 next week. What are some of the practical applications that we see in this first passage of Colossians? One, the best guard against false teaching and confusion in doctrine is a right understanding of Christ. And that's what Paul does here. He says, I want the believers in the church of Colossae to understand all that Christ is and that he is supreme and that he has given them everything that they need for life and godliness. They don't need to add to it. They don't need to mix from other religions. When we have as our foundation a proper and clear understanding of Christ, we can spot false teaching and steer clear of it. We can help other people to understand it so they're not waylaid, so they're not detoured in their process of growth and maturity as a disciple. I'm very grateful for our church. I'm grateful for the many different opportunities that we have to learn and to grow together, to encourage each other. For our Sunday school, our adult Bible fellowship, our small groups, our Bible classes, for our youth and our quizzing, for the ladies group, the men's prayer breakfast, all these different ways where we can come together as believers and encourage each other and be taught about a clear understanding of who Christ is, to be able to be taught to read and understand God's word correctly. What a privilege that is. I hope you're able to take advantage of those things too, so that they'll be as meaningful for you as they have been for me. What about Paul's example for us? What about his love for the church? A man that I once knew said that we are to love the bride of Christ wherever she is and whatever she looks like. And that's what we see Paul doing. He loves the bride of Christ. He loves the church. And you can see it in his letters. You can see the passion that he has for people. You can see his commitment to training others, to investing in other people, so that he can multiply his efforts. So that at the end of his life, he can say, I've done everything I could. I ran the race well. I took advantage of every opportunity that I could. We can learn from his example of prayer. I'm humbled when I see his example of prayer. We see over and over again in his letters how he says, I'm continually praying for you. I'm so thankful for you. I'm encouraged that you're faithful and following God. And I continue to pray for you. I'm humbled by his attitude of thankfulness. Whether he was in prison, whether he was preaching in the synagogues, whether he was beaten or shipwrecked, he always had an attitude of thankfulness. Again, I think that speaks to his deep understanding of who God is, what God did for him, his contentment. What about us? Do we have that kind of a love for the church? Are we passionate about the church? Are we passionate about seeing others come to believe so that we can bring them into the church and teach them, help them to be spiritually mature? Are we committed to the ministry? Are we able to put our time and our resources into it the way that Paul did? Are we committed to prayer, to praying for each other, to praying for the church as Paul did? Lastly, spiritual maturity. As believers, we should always be on the path to spiritual maturity. As believers, we should be encouraging others to stay on that path towards spiritual maturity. Unfortunately, there are those in the church today that can spend their lives in the church and not grow spiritually mature. We saw that in 1 Corinthians when Paul had to address believers as infants in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He wanted to be able to address them as spiritually mature disciples, but they were struggling with things that showed him that they were mere infants in the word. when they had what they would have needed to become mature disciples. He wanted them to understand the deeper truths of Scripture. We can be encouraged because God has preserved His Word for us. And in it, we have everything we need to grow spiritually, to become mature, to become more and more like Christ. Everything around us is in a state of decay. But in our hearts, we continue to grow, to grow and to be strong. I'm not old, but I'm aging, and things are changing with my body. It doesn't recover from hardship the way that it used to. We can still do a lot of things to stay in shape, but the fact is that our bodies decay. We were talking about it a little bit this morning in Adult Bible Fellowship. We talked about it a little bit last night when Corny and I were watching the hockey game. And we were saying, hey, our bodies are starting to change. Why are we making noises when we sit down on the couch? Or maybe more noises when we try to get up off the couch. Our bodies start to creak and groan and ache. And we start taking medicines of all different kinds in all different ways. We swallow it, we inhale it, we spray it, we apply it, all to try to prevent this process of decay. How's that for encouraging? Not very encouraging? Well, here's the encouraging part. Strength and vigor doesn't have to be external. It's what's inside. We can be physically not able in certain ways, but we can be strong inside. Right, Willie?
Yep.
That's right. And that's encouraging because every one of us has that ability. As God enables us to read His Word and to understand it, we can grow stronger. We can grow with more vigor in our lives as we grow older. That's encouraging. Whether you consider yourself young or old, God's desire for you is to understand the positional truth that is true of you, of what God has done for you through Jesus Christ, and then He wants you to practically live it out. He wants to see that truth lived out in our day-to-day lives. Why? Because His desire always is that one day when we're presented before Him, we can stand before Him, and we can hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. You finished the race. You ran it well. You're a faithful servant. Come in. Rule and reign with me." There will be those who have eternal life, who will spend eternity with God, but will not hear those words. They're not by default. Those are the things that happen through perseverance, through endurance. And we all have the opportunity to do that because He enables each one of us to do that. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful today for Your Word. I'm so grateful for Your love for us. And despite the fact that we are small and insignificant when we compare ourselves to the universe and to who You are, You choose to use broken vessels like us. You enable us to read and understand Your Word and to live according to it. You enable us to minister to the church, to help You, to come alongside You and to build Your kingdom. Lord, help each one of us to be concerned about our own spiritual maturity and the spiritual maturity of those around us. That we would take every opportunity to bring people who don't know You to an understanding of who You are so that they may too have eternal life. And then help them to become mature so that we can stand together and hear those words that we all long to hear. As we go out this week, be with us, Lord. Thank You for Your grace and Your mercy in our lives. May You help us to extend that same grace and mercy to others. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.